Let me start by saying a massive thank you for having me. I've absolutely loved the last few days that we've had in San Francisco. This is a beautiful church. Your building is like off the charts, incredible. But what I love is the spiritual hunger in this place. So to minister in this context, it's an absolute privilege. So massive thank you. Tonight we're going to do something different. We're going to do a prophecy workshop. This is a high risk, high reward moment. If this goes horribly, then as soon as it ends, Rich and I, we're getting on a plane back to London, right? So Dave and the team will mop up the mess. If it goes well, brilliant. But also to say we are actually dashing from this place to get on a plane. So I won't be around to take any questions at the end. So if you see me dashing, that isn't like me being rude. That's a bit of a rush for a plane. But I'm excited as we create some space to move from just theology to actually practically how do we hear the voice of God. Let me start with a story. So this is a number of years ago. I went to speak at a conference in Austria, in Salzburg. It was a bit like this conference. It was a Holy Spirit conference where about 100 Austrians gathering at this hotel asking the question, is it possible to encounter God by His Spirit? Not just grow an intellectual, theological understanding. Can we encounter God by His Spirit? And I was doing a series of teachings. Now, the leader of the conference, a guy called Lorenz, comes up to me halfway through the conference and basically says, I know you're here to speak to the adults in the room, but a number of parents dragged their teenagers to this conference. The teenagers absolutely don't want to be here. And we were wondering if you and the team from the UK could do a session with the teenagers. So I was like, yeah, why not? And I was just going through my mind, what would be interesting for teenagers? Like, what would be an interesting subject to talk about to teenagers? And I was like, well, we could talk about sex. That's always interesting for teenagers. Or because we're here unpacking the question, you know, can we encounter God by His Spirit? I was like, why don't I do one on hearing the voice of God? That's fairly intriguing for teenagers. So we get to this room. There's about 20 teenagers in the room. I do like a 10-minute condensed version of what I'm going to do now about hearing the voice of God. And at the end of like the 10 minutes, none of the teenagers are listening at all to what I'm saying. Like, I've totally lost the room. But at the end of the 10 minutes, I say to the teenagers, okay, our team from the UK, we're going to stand at the front. We're going to ask God to speak. And then we're going to prophesy over the room. And we're just going to pray that God speaks to the teenagers in the room. So I get the team from the UK up. And I say, come Holy Spirit, open our ears to hear your voice. And then there's a moment of stillness whilst we're listening. Now, that's a moment where I'm actually panicking as a pastor. Like, Lord, please don't humiliate me in front of the teenagers. Like, please speak. Please say something. And I'm waiting. And then I look at the team at the end of a minute or so. And I say to the team, does anyone have anything for the room? And this guy called Rainer, he says, I've got something for the room. And he says, I think there's someone in this room. You've got a maths exam this coming week and you're terrified about the maths exam and God wants you to know He's going to go into the maths exam with you. As he said it, my heart dropped. I was like, oh, Rainer, you've gone way too specific there. Like, if you had a picture of a bowl of fruit and the word was, God says you're going to be fruitful in this next season, that can't be wrong. Like, if there was a picture of a waterfall and God wants to pour out His love upon you, that can't be wrong. But a maths exam this coming week, that could be wrong, right? So I'm panicking. And he just, you know, says this word. And then this fairly stacked teenager from the back of the room, this is a really confrontational moment. He says, who told you about the maths exam? Right? And it was like, it was an emotionally charged moment. So I feel like I have to step in. It's a bit awkward. And I say, well, that's interesting because you know that talk I just gave that no one was listening to. And I mentioned that God speaks today, obviously through scripture, but also through the gift of prophecy. As we were listening, clearly Rainer had this picture of someone going into mass exam. And I'm guessing it might be you. Anyway, like suddenly the teenagers are leaning in, right? And other words begin to land, like with people in the room. At the end of the session, Lorenz comes up to me and says, I've spoken to the teenagers. They want to come back tonight. Like, they are so intrigued. Can they come to the main session? So the evening session, it's all of the adults. It's all of the teenagers. We create some space for the Spirit to move. There's a ministry time. And at the end of the ministry time, Lorenz comes and finds me. He says, you see that kid? You know, the one going into the maths exam? Like, look at what's happening. He's standing at the back of the room. He's sobbing. And his parents are around him praying. And he says, can I tell you the story of that kid? Like, mum and dad dragged him to this event. He's been in a really dark place. He's been struggling with suicidal ideation. And this last week, he climbed onto a building at his school and he jumped off the building to take his life. Miraculously, he didn't break any bones in his body, but they just haven't known what to do. So they're like, let's just try and take him to a Holy Spirit conference, right? And now he's at the back of the room, sobbing, right, as he encounters the love of God, and then his mum and dad lead him to faith in Jesus. Like, how amazing is that? How amazing is that? Now, think of the language Paul uses. He says, eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. I see the gift of prophecy like a key. And when you give a prophetic word and it lands in the room, it's like you open a door and heaven comes rushing in, right? Like, don't you want more stories like that? Teenagers that have zero interest in God in the space of a few hours are giving their lives to Jesus and encountering the love of the Father. That's through one prophetic word, right? Imagine a whole church community learning to hear the voice of God, speaking words that open doors to allow the kingdom to come rushing in. That's why Paul says, like, eagerly desire. Like, you should go after this, hotly pursue this, all of the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. If you've got a Bible, turn to 1 Corinthians 14. And I want to read you some of Paul's teaching on the spiritual gifts. And we're going to zoom in on the prophetic. Two comments just before we jump in. The first is to say this. Paul is addressing in this letter the misuse of the gifts, right? Some really dodgy things are happening in the church in Corinth, and they're using some of the spiritual gifts in completely inappropriate ways. And Paul's going to address that, but this is really important we get a hold of this. Where there's misuse of the gifts, do you know what Paul's remedy is? It isn't disuse of the gifts. He doesn't say, this has gone a bit crazy. I don't want any of you operating in the gifts of the Spirit. He's like, this has gone a bit crazy, right? The remedy isn't disuse. I'm going to train you how to properly use the gifts. The remedy is proper use, right? In the church, we've seen excesses. And the response of parts of the church is like, whoa, 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 whoa. The remedy, disuse. We're not going to operate in the gifts. And I want to say, no, that isn't the teaching of the Apostle Paul. Where there's misuse, the remedy is proper use. That's the first comment. The second comment is, I don't know what the subtitle is in your Bibles. You know the Greek manuscripts, like it's just one long flow. So the translators break it into chunks that are a bit more digestible, and they give each chunk a subtitle, just makes it more accessible for us. And in my translation, this is the NIV, this is just the most beautiful passage, 1 Corinthians 14, follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the prophetic. This is about hearing the voice of God. It's the gift of tongues. It's building up the church. And the subtitle of my translation is intelligibility and worship. Like, that's a group of academics, isn't it? Like, what would be a good summary about, like, following the way of love, hearing the voice of God, the gifts of the Spirit? What about intelligibility and worship? Like, that is not a great title. This is the most beautiful passage. So let me read it to you. Paul says, follow the way of love. Eagerly desire the gifts of the Spirit, especially the gift of prophecy. For anyone who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God. Indeed, no one understands them. They utter mysteries by the Spirit. But the one who prophesies speaks to people for their strengthening, encouraging, and comfort. Anyone who speaks in a tongue edifies themselves, but the one who prophesies edifies the church. I would like every one of you to speak in tongues, but even more to prophesy. The one who prophesies is greater than the one who speaks in tongues, unless someone interprets so that the church may be edified. I want to look at the why of prophecy, the how of prophecy, and then we're going to get practical and look at some of the stages of prophecy. So firstly, the why of prophecy. Point one, the words of God bring life. Go back to the creation story, and God creates through speech. He says, let there be light, and there is light. He creates through speech. So biblically speaking, you cannot separate the spoken word of God from the activity of God. So when God speaks through the prophetic, simultaneously, he is acting towards us. Like, that's why the prophetic is so important. It's not just words that encourage, it opens doors and enables the activity of God to break in. When God speaks, he acts. The prophetic is an invitation for more of the activity of the kingdom. Secondly, the words of God, they lead and direct us. Psalm 23, the Lord is my shepherd. Like, he leads me to green pastures, to still waters where the entirety of my being is replenished. The question is, how does he lead us? And the answer is, he speaks to his people. Like Jesus said, my sheep, they know the sound of my voice. This is Jesus saying, this should be normative amongst my followers, that they know what my voice sounds like. Like in the context of the text, the idea is that shepherds would have a whistle, a certain tune, and the sheep would know that tune. And when they hear that tune, they follow their shepherd. Like Jesus saying, I want you to hear my voice. Because when you hear my voice, I'm going to lead and direct you to green pastures, still waters, where the entirety of your being comes alive. Isaiah 30 says this, whether you turn to the right or to the left, your ears will hear a voice behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it. I don't know about you, but there's moments in my life where I have zero idea where I'm going. Now, I could take the reins at that moment and take control, or I could say, God, I'm hungry to hear your voice. I need you to speak right now. I'm gonna lean in. Would you lead and direct me by your voice? So his words bring life. His words lead and direct. Thirdly, the word of God strengthens, encourages, and comforts us. Paul says you should eagerly desire these gifts, especially the gift of prophecy, because you need strengthening, right? There's moments where you feel so weak, and we're in a cultural moment like this where there's high levels of exhaustion, high level of fatigue. We feel weak and we don't have strength that we can just summon up from within, right? You don't have to muster up something that isn't there. But when God speaks, strength rises within you. Have you ever experienced this? A prophetic word that lands in your life and you find strength just growing within. There's moments where you're hurting and you need comfort, right? In moments like that, someone you know, someone you love, someone that gets you, like embracing you in a way that you just feel known and understood, that's so powerful, right? But imagine God himself comforting you in that moment. That there's moments where you just feel pain, right? And you need comfort. You can look around the room like, where am I going to get it? Where am I going to get it? And the Lord's saying, like, I want to do that. And when we prophesy over one another, when a prophetic word lands, when we're in the midst of pain, it's like the comfort of heaven comes rushing in. Like, we need this in a cultural moment like this where we're all struggling, we're all hurting. It's like the prophetic word enables the comfort of heaven to come rushing in, strengthens, comforts, it encourages us. How many people feel discouraged, right? Just like, oh gosh, this is just such a tough season. Again, the temptation is to try and be courageous. Muster it up from within. Come on, stir it up from within. That striving more often than not will lead to constipation. Like there is an alternative to that. And it's when the family of God start prophesying, like one word can land and you're like, oh my gosh, God knows me. And he knows what I'm going through. And suddenly courage, not from within, but from above, courage put in the core of your being. If the church is going to rise up in a moment like this and be courageous, and the church needs to be courageous like now, Like, we need to lean into the spiritual gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. If you're weak, if you're hurting, if you're discouraged, can I tell you, there is a gift called the gift of prophecy by which God operates. He strengthens, encourages, and comforts us. Number four then, through the prophetic, God reveals himself to those outside of the church. Paul goes on to talk about this in 1 Corinthians 14. Like the story of the kid dragged along to the conference in Austria, not in relationship with God, and suddenly a word lands in his life. God knows what I'm going through. He knows I'm stressed about the math exam. He must want relationship with me. And suddenly someone from the outside is drawn into the embrace of the Father. We should eagerly desire all the gifts, right? Especially the gift of prophecy. So that's the why of the prophetic. Secondly, the how. How does God speak? Ultimately, he speaks through his written word, through the scriptures, right? We hear the voice of God in the word of God. We know the will of God through the word of God. So our response to scripture is we submit to the authority of scripture, right? The word submit, not a popular word these days. The Greek word is hupotasso. Compound word. Have I told you about compound words? I love them. Compound word, two words shoved together to form a new word. Hupo meaning under, tasso meaning to order. Hupotasso, in other words, submission, is to order yourself beneath, which is basically to say that this is the word of God and I submit to this vision of human flourishing. Because any attempt to create a vision for human flourishing, like without God, it's not even going to come close to his vision for human flourishing. So even when I don't fully understand the text, I'm going to wrestle. But my response is I'm going to submit to the authority of scripture. This is our ultimate authority when it comes to hearing the voice of God. God speaks through his written word, his revelation to us. But he also speaks to us through the gift of prophecy. And some in the church would challenge this. Theologically, these people are known as cessationists, where they basically believe that the spiritual gifts were given to kickstart the early church. It's like we need a power surge to get the ball rolling. And the spiritual gifts were part of that. But by the fourth century, when Augustine and a group of theologians basically decide what books are going to appear in the canon of scripture, when that process was complete, called the closing of the canon, they basically said, at that point, we don't need the gifts of the Spirit. These gifts, yeah, we've got the ball rolling. Now we have all we need. We don't need the spiritual gifts. And can I explain why I think cessationism is flawed? Right, I submit this to you. I'm going to name three things. I think it's experientially flawed. I think it's philosophically flawed. I think it's theologically flawed. Number one, experientially flawed. For me to buy into cessationist thinking, I have to deny what I've experienced. I have to deny so many stories where a prophetic word has landed with such accuracy and brought about such life, I would have to just dismiss that as coincidence. Like story after story after story after story, I just have to say, well, maybe that didn't happen. Maybe that didn't happen. Let me give you an example of this. My dad, who's also an Anglican minister, he's retired now. Before he trained at theological college, seminary, he went to Africa. He spent a bit of time in Africa. And when he was in Africa, he saw crazy supernatural activity. Like he saw blind eyes open, deaf ears open, lame people walking. He saw all the stuff that's present in the book of Acts, in the ministry of Jesus. And then he comes back to England after that experience. He starts studying theology and basically he's taught cessationism, that the gifts aren't for today. All of that like ended when we had the closing of the canon of scripture. And he had a choice at theological college, either to embrace the theology and deny everything he's experienced, right? Or he can question the theology. And he basically, with his lecturer, said, I'm really sorry you keep saying that none of this is for today, but I've seen blind eyes opening. I can't unsee that. I've seen deaf people hearing. I can't unsee that. I've seen the paralyzed like begin to walk. I can't pretend I didn't see it. I've seen it. So I'm going to have to question the theological framework and to see if there's a better way of understanding what's going on in the New Testament. that led him on a journey to charismatic evangelicalism and a different way of understanding the ministry of the kingdom. So for me, it's experientially flawed. I've seen signs and wonders. I can't unsee that stuff. Secondly, it's philosophically flawed. It makes no sense to me that God is consistently speaking to his people and then in the fourth century, he's like, yeah, I'm done now. Right? So the God who in Genesis 1 and 2 is walking and talking with his people. The end of the story, recreation, the restoration of how things were in the beginning. We don't ascend to some sort of disembodied bliss, riding around on clouds, drinking Red Bull. That's not the end of our story, right? We don't ascend to disembodied bliss. God comes down and makes his dwelling place with us. Restoration of Eden, walking and talking with his creatures. The incarnation, like the word becomes flesh and Jesus is walking and talking with his people. God loves relationship. He exists in community. He's the Trinitarian God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. He's always in communication with his people. The idea that in the fourth century, he's like, I think I've said everything I need to say. Like, I'll come back, look forward to chatting then, all the best. Like, it just makes no sense to me that if God values relationship, he wants a living, dynamic relationship where he hears our prayers and he responds. Jesus says, my sheep know the sound of my voice. Thirdly then, it's theologically flawed. So if you've got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians 13:8. So this is what it says. Love never fails. Beautiful. But where there are prophecies, they will cease. Where there are tongues, they will be stilled. Where there is knowledge, it will pass away. In other words, there is going to be a moment where prophecy and tongues and these gifts, they're going to come to an end, right? So the question is, well, when's that going to happen? Let's keep reading. For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when completeness comes, what is in part disappears. Question. What is this a reference to? When completeness comes, what's that a reference to? Let's keep reading. When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put away the ways of childhood. I put them behind me. And then he goes on to say this, verse 12. For now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. Now I know in part. Then I shall know fully, even as I'm fully known. And now these three remain, faith, hope, and love. But the greatest of these is love. Can you see what Paul's doing? It's like now, then, when completeness comes. And now, and then. Now is now. When he says then, what's he referring to? What's this idea of when completeness comes? Well, let's look at the language. Is he talking about the fourth century? The answer is no, by the way. Is he talking about the fourth century? No, he says, for now, we see only reflection as in a mirror. Then we shall see face to face. When are we going to see Jesus face to face? Like when he returns. When he returns and fully completes what he began. Right? When the new creation breaks in upon us, we'll be walking and talking with God. We won't need the gift of prophecy because we'll be talking face to face. We won't need the gift of healing because there'll be no death, no grief, no crying, no pain. This is Paul saying, like, then we're not going to need these gifts, but now you really, really need them. Like, they are a temporary necessity, right? In this moment, they are absolutely important. So you should eagerly desire all the gifts, especially the gift of prophecy. So let's look at practice. Three stages of the prophetic. Revelation, interpretation, application. Revelation, interpretation, application. Number one, revelation. God speaks through the faculties that he's given us. He's given you an imagination, right? So it makes sense that he would use your imagination. He's given you senses to sort of like make sense of reality around you. So it would make sense that God speaks through these senses. Like this idea of a booming voice, always in the King James. Hear ye, thus saith unto thee. Right? That wouldn't make sense in our context, in a city like this. Right? So you have faculties, they are God-given, and he wants to use them as he speaks to you. Let me give you an example then. So a friend of mine who was speaking at a conference like this, and there was a workshop on hearing the voice of God. And this guy, Bruce Collins, who's a priest in the UK, he was speaking, and at the end of the conference, he got four mates on the stage, like all ministers within the context of the church. And he said, right now, we're going to prophesy over the room. Now, one of my mates was one of the four. He was genuinely terrified at the prospect of prophesying over the room, but he was so hungry to grow in this that he was willing to give it a go. So Bruce kind of explains the prophetic and then says, right, the four on the front, they're going to prophesy over the room. So let's just have a moment for the four to look around the room, right? Pick someone and then speak a prophetic word over them, right? So the four are on stage. My friend's one of the four. And he's looking around the room. And internally, there's a dialogue. Lord, please don't humiliate me. Please don't. And if you want to return, now would be a really good time. Right, just do it now. Please, Lord, just do it now. Don't humiliate me. If you want to return, now would be a really good time. Right? And then he notices a lady in the room. He focuses on her, and the word, my friend was Greek, the word came to mind, skedula. Now, skedula is a Greek word. It means excrement. It's a high-risk prophetic word, right? So he looks at her, he hears the word skedula, and he's like, no, Lord, I'm not sharing that one. Another word. Give me another word. And if you want to return, now would be a really good time. Anyway, a minute goes by, he's panicking, and then Bruce says to my friend, why don't you go first? Is there anything you sense the Lord saying? And he basically says to this lady, he says, I think I had a word for you. He's trembling, panicking. And he says, oh, a word came to mind. It's probably not God, but I can't shake it. And the word was skedula. He's looking at the floor, skedula. I don't know if that means anything to you. And she bursts into tears, like then and there. And suddenly the room, everyone just focuses on this lady. Clearly something's going on. My friend has no idea what's going on, but clearly something's going on. And Bruce, like, takes control of the moment and basically begins to speak to this lady and says, like clearly something's happened there. Like, could you be really brave? You know, we're a family. Maybe could you just explain what's stirring? Because it's clearly tapped on a nerve. And this lady really boldly says, well, I used to be in a marriage and my husband was highly, highly abusive. He was a Greek man and his nickname for me was my skedula, my piece of excrement. And he would constantly call me that. He would send me on errands around the house, go on my skedula, go and get me dinner. Go on my skedula, go and do the washing. Go on my skedula. I heard that for years. And after years in that marriage, I genuinely believed I was just a piece of excrement. So to hear God speak over me that you're not a skedula, that's everything my soul craves to hear. Suddenly people lay on hands, start praying. It's like a door opens and heaven comes rushing in. Don't you want to eagerly desire the gifts? Like they can open doors that bring like decades of healing in a moment. It can happen sometimes in a moment. Often we walk it out over years and decades, but sometimes heaven comes rushing in the most extraordinary ways. That came as just a word dropping into my friend's mind, right? He could have dismissed it, right? No way, no way. But he took a risk and something was unlocked and the kingdom broke in. Like the math story, if you were to ask Rainer, like, what happened is like, oh, as I just sort of like looked around the room, I just had this picture of a kid going into a maths exam. Just his imagination, right? Not, hear ye, Rainer, thus saith unto thee, there's a young person who has a maths exam. Like, not that. More often than not, it's so natural that you'll dismiss it. It's a fleeting thought that you could dismiss in a heartbeat. But when you become attentive to that, you're like, where did that thought come from? Maybe it was the Lord. Maybe I'll risk it. And if you offer it in humility, like, what damage can be done? So God speaks through our senses, through our imagination. When we prophesy, this would be my encouragement, keep your eyes open. We're going to have a go in a minute. When we prophesy over the room, keep your eyes open. As you see people in the natural, something might stand out to you. And as you begin to reflect on that, God might begin to reveal stuff beyond the natural into something that's going on in the spiritual. Like a good exercise for just practicing in this, I do this quite a lot in London. I'll walk down the street, right? And rather than being on my phone, walking into lampposts, right? Rather than doing that, I'll try and keep my eyes up and I'll notice people walking past and I'll ask the question, I wonder how they're doing today. And as you look at them, you can begin to see something of their story. Like, wow, they look really stressed. Like, wow, they're carrying such peace. Oh gosh, there's a real sadness on them. You can see it in the natural. And if you linger for long enough, you're like, Lord, what's going on? And the natural is like a gateway to beyond the natural. And then God begins to speak. If you keep your eyes open, look around, you can begin to see what is happening. So God speaks through the senses. Here's two rules to bear in mind. Number one, we prophesy in proportion to our faith. Like Paul says that, Romans 12, verse 6, we prophesy in proportion to our faith. If you do this enough, faith's like a muscle. If you exercise this and do it more, like you will grow that muscle. Like if you prophesy once a decade, it's going to be really hard to sharpen that gift. If you try it every day in some safe environments, you're going to really hone the antennae by which you can hear the voice of God. So we prophesy in proportion to our faith. Here's the second rule. Paul says, 1 Corinthians 13, verse 9, we know in part and we prophesy in part. Like there's some stuff we actually know, right? But then there's stuff, there's moments where we offer a prophetic word, like the mass exam. Like Rainer didn't know that, right? So we know in part, but we prophesy in part. There's sometimes where we step out into the unknown. And that means we sometimes get things wrong. So when we prophesy with incredible humility. Not the Lord says this over you, but like, do you know what? As I was praying for you, I had this picture and I might've got this wrong, but this is my sense that the Lord would encourage you with these words. Again, if you offer it with incredible humility, what damage can be done? Particularly if you stick to the rules, does it strengthen, encourage, and comfort, right? Don't go prophesying hidden sin, right? Does it strengthen, encourage, comfort? And if you're trying to strengthen, encourage, and comfort, what damage can be done? So, revelation. Like, what is the Lord trying to say? Secondly, interpretation. Like, what does that word mean? So this is what it says in Numbers 12, verse 6. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak with him in dreams, but this is not true of my servant Moses. He's faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord, right? The implication here is if you're not Moses, which is I think most of the room, like if you're not Moses, these prophetic words can sometimes feel like a riddle. Like they don't fully make sense. So you get this revelation, this picture. And then there's a moment where you sometimes linger like, Lord, I don't quite understand what that means. Lord, can you just show what that means? Sometimes one person will get the revelation. Someone else in the room will get the interpretation, what that means. Don't get the revelation and say, God, I'll take it from here. Do not worry, you know, and begin to freestyle. Like, Lord, what are you saying? And what does that mean? So revelation, interpretation, application. When you receive a prophetic word, the word needs to be weighed. And here's a few questions that you want to be processing as you receive a word. Number one, does it support scripture? Hupotasso, we submit to the authority of scripture. A prophetic word would never undermine, never contradict what's been revealed in scripture. Does it support scripture? Our final and ultimate authority of God's revelation, right? Secondly, does it strengthen, encourage, or comfort? Like if a prophetic word causes your soul to move downwards or for condemnation to kick in, it wasn't the voice of God, wasn't the voice of your father. Like the prophetic can sometimes convict us, right? But never lead to condemnation. If a prophetic word causes you to drown in shame, it wasn't the voice of your father, it's the voice of the enemy. Does the word strengthen, encourage, comfort you? Number three, does it fit your circumstances? Right? Just use your common sense. Does it fit? If someone had a prophetic word over me, Pete, I see a dance ministry that you birth. I'd be like, thanks for that. That's not right. Like, I do dance with my kids and with my kids alone. Like, that ministry ain't gonna happen, right? Just use common sense. Does it fit? Number four, would others affirm the prophetic word? If there's a prophetic word and you're like, oh, I don't really know, take it to your friends. Like, someone gave me this word. I'm trying to discern if it's the voice of God. Like, does it fit? And if your friends are like, wake up, like, yes, then maybe it's time to lean in. And if they're like, absolutely not, then listen to them. And if you don't know, I often do this with prophetic words. I'll write it down. I'm like, it doesn't seem to fit now. I'm just going to put that on a shelf. And if, like, months to come, years to come, I'm like, do you know what? That word was spoken. It makes sense of this moment. Then I'll begin to engage, right? So these are some of the tools that help us make sense of the prophetic. So we're now going to give it a go. And I've asked four people who are going to be incredibly brave, and they're going to come on stage, and we're going to prophesy over the room. So can I invite the four people that I asked, so Justin, Rebecca, Angel, Naomi, to come on stage. And can we give these guys a round of applause?